as we move through our service, continue to welcome you and to say, you know, He has you here for a reason this morning. The Lord has brought you here for a particular purpose, a reason, and I believe it's to hear His message, to hear what He has to say to us from the Word, from the Gospel. And so we've been in a series called Walk It Out, Living Christian in a New Reality, and the Bible talks about walking out our faith, living this life. Paul says in two different places, walk so as to be pleasing to the Lord, or walk so as to, in conformity with the gospel. Really, it's the same thing. We're walking this out, this life out in a way that brings pleasure to the Lord because we are applying gospel truth, the truths about who Jesus is, about what He came to do. We're applying those truths to our lives, and that means something. It means something significant for how we live and how we go about working together with one another, interacting with one another, how we interact with our coworkers, with our family. It has significant meaning. And so as we continue, we're talking this morning about embracing the already but not yet. Now, I'm going to explain that phrase here in just a second, so don't get hung up on that already but not yet phrase. But we're going to talk about this from the letter of Colossians. And if you have a Bible this morning, if you would turn to the letter of Colossians. If you don't have a Bible, there are blue Bibles around you. You can grab one of those. And we're actually going to be on page 571. So if you're using one of those blue Bibles, Colossians is a little bit of a challenging book to find or letter. Page 571 is where we will be. And we're going to be looking at verses 11. So I put them up on the screen. I think it's very valuable for you to be reading out of your scriptures, out of your Bible this morning, where there's a couple places we're going to be looking at the scriptures together. I'm going to have passages up on the screen as well. But just get familiar with working around your own Bible and finding these things and looking there. But let's look at verses 8 through 11, and you follow along while I read this for us. Paul says this. He says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, having laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, in which there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." And in this passage, we are going to see, and it's not just here, we'll talk a little bit more about this next week, but we begin to see this already, but not yet. And we'll take that apart, but let's go to the Lord and pray and ask Him to illuminate our hearts and minds. Father, we thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for the opportunity to turn to Your Word. And Lord, we recognize that in order for us to understand it, in order for us to apply it, Lord, that's Your work in us. And so we ask, Lord, that You would open up our hearts, open up our minds, so that we might hear truth, and not just hear it, but that we might receive it and believe it. And Lord, that we might then have that truth continue to shape and change our lives in conformity to Your image and to conformity to Christ. Lord, put Your hand on me, give me clarity of thought, and give me clarity of mind, and may You protect my mouth as I preach this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. When Tammy and I were first married, many of you know our story, but Tammy was not a believer. She had grown up in a home that went to church every Sunday, and she heard the gospel, but never really appropriated it. There were times when her particular church, they might bring in a special speaker or something, and they would talk about sin and about salvation, but it wasn't really registering for Tammy. She and I got married, our lives pretty quickly fell apart. That's a longer story. I don't want to focus on that this morning. But the Lord used our experience to really bring her to a realization that she needed something more. She didn't know what it was. And she knew I was a believer at the time. I was just very wayward. I was walking away and running really from the Lord. And she knew me when I was really fervent in my faith. And it was like, what happened there? So she was seeing that there's something missing in my life that had an impact on a relationship. What was missing was something that profoundly was affecting the way she and I interacted with one another. She said, "Where'd that go? Where'd that go?" Well, to make a long story short, Tammy came to faith as a result of a pretty powerful work in our lives. At age 21, she confessed Christ as her Savior. But in that process, she began to have some interesting expectations about the church. So she was kind of looking back at what she had grown up in, looking at the relationship between her and me, and realizing that there's this big change that takes place. And there was. When I, for lack of a better term, when I kind of recommitted my life to Christ, she saw another major change. And she said, well, Christians just love one another. Christians always treat one another really well. And she kind of had that fixed in her mind. We go off to seminary and spend 5 years getting ready to go in the pastorate. And we come out of the pastorate. And we're still kind of functioning in this kind of pristine, kind of protected environment and community where you're not really getting too terribly close to one another. In other words, you're not in a relationship where you can be hurt. And as we moved on, we planted a church in Portland and began to become very closely connected to people, very closely connected to other believers. And listen, we're sinners. I'm a sinner, Tammy's a sinner, and so are you. And so when you put sinners in close proximity to one another, what happens? Listen, sparks fly, right? Things don't always go the way you might expect. And it didn't go that way. There was some conflict that took place. And when that conflict took place, it was of a nature that Tammy just blew her up. It was like, whoa, that just doesn't make any sense. Why would that happen in the church? And for a while, it just it pulled the rug out from underneath her in many ways. In fact, both of us were reeling. Well, may I suggest that what we were struggling with in this time was a misunderstanding of this concept of an already but not yet. We were both, and Tammy especially, was functioning in this very overblown conception of an already. Things should already be a particular way, and was not really appreciating the fact that there's still a not yet part of the way we live. And so as we take this apart this morning, I'm hoping that you will begin to embrace this notion that there is an already, and that matters, but there is a not yet, and that matters too. In fact, our overarching point this morning is this. If you don't embrace the already, not yet reality of the Christian life, your expectations for change will be dangerously distorted. What you expect from this world, what you expect from this life in terms of the Christian life, in terms of change, in terms of growth and development, and not only you, but how your community of people will change. If you don't embrace the reality that there is an already but not yet, you're going to have some dangerously distorted expectations. So let's take this apart together. But first, what is this already but not yet reality? I want to demonstrate this to you first from the section of Scripture we're looking at. If you take your Bibles and look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we're going to look at just a couple of these already but not yet realities, because Paul has already given us some even before the passage we looked at this morning. Verse 1 says, "You have been raised up with Christ." You see there's an already there, right? You have already been raised up together with Christ. But then there's a not yet. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated. Set your mind on those things above. And so there's something we need to keep seeking and keep pursuing, even though we're already with Him. And then he says that we have died with Christ in verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. But then look down in verse 4 where he says, put to death the members of your flesh. So you've died, but that's the already. You've already died to the pleasures and the powers of this world, but there's a not yet yet. That's poor grammar, isn't it? There's a not yet. And the not yet is put off or put to death these fleshly behaviors. And then he goes on and he says in verse 8, but now you also, now he begins with the not yet here. Now you also put them all aside. And then he lists some things. And he looked down in verse 9, he says, because or since you've already laid aside the old self with its practices. So the already, you've already laid it aside, but you still need to lay it aside. You see, there's an already and a not yet. And that's what we're talking about. Adam referred to it this morning, or as just a few minutes ago. This kingdom that's already inaugurated, but not yet. Well, we need to work together to embrace this reality. And so, how do we do this? Well, first, you need to embrace the already but not yet of your old self. the already but not yet of your old self. Here's the already but not yet. We've already talked about it a little bit. But now you also already put them all, or you not yet put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth, and do not lie to one another, because or having laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So we see in this passage the already but not yet. Let's talk about the already for a second here. Again, he says this, you're the old you has already been laid aside. The old Kelly has died and has been laid aside. He says that in that passage, having laid aside the old self. And the way he says this, by the way, we kind of have to, in the English, use this word that kind of sounds like it's ongoing, having laid aside. But if we were could read this in the original Greek, the New Testament was written in the Greek, has this tense that's like a point in time event. It's happened and it's completed. And that's what's happened here. It's a completed thing. You have laid aside. It's already been done. Now let me clarify. That is to say this. If you are an authentic believer in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted in Him, if He is your Lord and Savior, then you have already laid aside this old self. The old Kelly died, as he said in verse 3. It has been laid aside. And listen, if you don't embrace the reality that your old self has been put off, you'll be careless about real change. If you do not accept the reality that there is an already, that you have already put away the things we're going to talk about here in just a minute, anger, wrath, malice, and other things like that, then you're just going to be careless about change. You're not going to embrace change. But when you embrace the reality that Christ has already, now you haven't laid it aside, Christ laid it aside for you. When Christ redeemed you, when He raised you, He laid aside that old self. It is history. It's done. But there's a not yet, right? So what is the not yet? The already is the old self. Your old self has been laid aside. But the not yet is you still need to put off your old habits. You still need to put off your old habits. And Paul says it this way, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And don't lie to one another. Those were practices of your old self. Put those things away. Because you were this old self, you accumulated all of these habits. You have habituated sin in your life. And now there's work to be done in putting these things aside based in the reality that they already have been. You just need to live out reality. So what are your old habits? Paul lists five in our verse, and then he goes on and he phrases the sixth one differently. We'll take them together. First, he says anger. He says, put them all aside, and he begins with anger. Now, the second one, he says, is wrath. Let's talk about these two together. There's really not a lot of difference between. There's maybe a nuanced difference between these. Anger is more of this ongoing, seething rage towards somebody. And wrath, very commonly, is spoken of that time where it blows, where you have a fit of rage. Now, I don't know about you, but I have experienced personally fits of rage. I don't know if I've told this story before, but when I was in high school, we had a wood-burning stove, and so that required wood. And so my dad would go and get all this wood and bring it into the garage, and somebody had to split the wood, and that fell to me. Okay, I was the last one in the house, or the last boy in the house, and so splitting the wood was my project. My dad had this wedge. It was a metal wedge and a sledgehammer. So you'd put the wedge down, and you'd get that thing started, and then you'd drive that wedge in, and theoretically, it would split the wood. Now, that assumes that your wood is dry. That assumes that your wood is not, like, fresh off the tree and green, okay? My dad didn't, I love my dad, but he always seemed to buy this horribly green wood. And so when you split wood like that, it doesn't pop off. Instead, what it does is it starts to come off in pieces and there's strings, and sometimes it doesn't split at all. And so you're driving that wedge down in there and the wedge is just kind of disappearing into the wood. Well, that happened to me one afternoon. I was out splitting wood. I didn't want to be out there in the first place. I was frustrated to begin with because my mom had made me do this and I had better things to do. And now I'm out there driving this wedge and it gets jammed into that piece of wood. And I say, I'm going to get this one last time. I drive the sledgehammer in and now the sledgehammer is stuck in there too. And I can't get the sledgehammer out. And I don't know if you're like me, but when you're in that circumstance and you're working this thing and working this thing, you know your blood pressure starts to rise a little bit. And the longer you do it, the more it rises. And pretty soon, I pick that whole assembly up, sledgehammer, wedge, big piece of wood, and just threw it across the garage. That's wrath. That's a fit of rage. And that's a habit from my old self that needs to be put away. Thank the Lord that He has helped me to put that away. I don't have those fits of rage like I used. Please don't misunderstand. That's not to say that I don't get angry. Okay? There are still times when I get angry. But the Lord is helping me to put those things away, and He's working to put them off. Malice. Malice is ill feelings toward others. And the way you mistreat other people, it's purposeful manipulation to get your way, but with an evil intent. It's trying to hurt somebody else. It's trying to do things behind the scenes oftentimes that you know will just kind of get that other person. It's malicious, we say. That's an old you thing. And then there's slander. And you see, slander is similar to malice, right? Only slander's more open. It's talking about you. It's telling other people things about you so as to hurt you, so as to ruin your reputation, so as to damage you. So I slander you. That's an old person habit. And then there's abusive, or we could even translate this as obscene speech. But in the context, Paul is really wanting us to think about our relationships with one another and the things, these habits of the past that cause conflict and that cause problems relationally with one another. That's the one thing that unites all these things together, is how these behaviors affect other people. And so put these things off. And then lastly, he says lying. In verse 9, he says, and he says this in a more particular way, he says, do not lie to one another. And so he separates that one out and uses it as a particular command. Listen, don't do this. Because lying to one another undermines trust. You can't really have a good relationship with somebody unless there's a foundation of trust. Now you think about this and put in the gospel's perspective. We trust our Lord. Our Lord doesn't lie to us in any way. When He says He will do it, He will do it. When He says A, it's A, right? And so when we lie to one another, we are fundamentally violating the character of God that He designed to be in us. And that's an old person thing. That was the old you. Put that off. Put that off. If you don't embrace the reality that you need to put off your old habits, you will be lazy toward the work that still needs to be done. If you don't embrace it, there's a not yet. There's a reality here that you still need to grow. Then we'll just get lazy with their faith. And by lazy, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about the work that Kelly Larson does to put off anger. I'm talking about the work of applying the gospel to my life. The work of appropriating biblical truth into my life and allowing the Holy Spirit. But that's still work. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, for God is at work in you. And in essence, what he's saying is He's there to help you to do this. You can't do this on your own. Okay, so we're talking about embracing this reality, the already not yet. And we've talked about embracing the reality of the already not yet of your old self. But then we need to embrace the already but not yet of the new you. The new you. You see, he says in 3:10, and having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. But do you see the already not yet there? You have put on the new self, but that new self is still being renewed, right? There's a not yet component. Already put it on, still in need of ongoing renewal. Let's look at the already first. The new you has already been put on. He says that again, having put on the new self. Listen, when I became a believer, when you became a believer, when we put our trust in Christ, that old self, as we've been talking about, was put away, and a very new reality came about. The Lord clothed us, if you will, in a new reality, a new Kelly. We call this regeneration. Now, I know that's a big word. Whoa, theological word. Regeneration. God is, as it were, recreating you. He said, old, corrupted, dead self that was dead in sin and transgressions and hostile to God was in need of something new. In fact, it wasn't just in need of parts that were new. It was in need of a whole new regeneration, a whole new recreation. And that's what Christ did for you. Paul begins this chapter, verse 1, by saying, if then you have been raised up with Christ. See, it's the same idea here. The same idea. You have been made new. You have put on something different. Now, we're going to talk more about this next week because this becomes very practical in helping us when we put off something to remember that there's already been something that has been put on, right? And there are things that we can be putting on. So, listen, if I take off my shirt, I can put on a different shirt, right? If this shirt were all ratty, I could take it off and put on a new one. Well, the Lord has already taken off my shirt, and in the already, He's already put on my new shirt. I'm clothed already in His righteousness. If you don't embrace the reality that you're a new person in Christ, you'll be pessimistic about real change. Listen, if you don't embrace this reality that there is an already new you, then you're going to be looking at change and saying, oh, I don't know, change really isn't possible for me. That habit that I have, I'm stuck with it. Or you'll look at other people and you say, other people can't change. You're going to be pessimistic about change if you don't embrace that there's already change that's fundamentally taken place. And we don't want to live in a hopelessness about this. We want to embrace that Christ has already done a work so that our expectations for change cannot be too small, but our expectations to change will be gospel-driven. But there's a not yet, right? So the new you has already been put on, but the not yet is that you're still in need of renewal. You are still in need of renewal. He says, and having put on the new self, the already, who is being renewed, the not yet, in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So you have already been clothed in this new righteousness, but now you need to be renewed. And so how is it that this renewal takes place? How does the renewal take place? Well, if you will look at Romans 12:2, he says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. Now, he's focusing in on here on the not yet, isn't he? Listen, he's saying, let's go back in time. You were conformed to this world. How many of you have grown up in the United States? Anybody here not grow up in the United States? Okay. We have all been conformed to American ways of thought, have we not? You have been deeply enculturated into what it means to be an American. And if you go to India, for example, you will discover very quickly that you have not been enculturated into Indian culture, right? You have been enculturated in what it means to be American. Nobody had to sit you down and talk to you through it. Nobody had to explain it to you. You, because you grew up in it, you just understand it. Right? Well, listen, you've been enculturated into this world. You've been enculturated into a world of sin. You've been enculturated into a world that's away from God. You've been conformed. I've been conformed. The way you think and the way I think is shaped to a large degree by the world in which we live. And Paul is acknowledging that. He's saying, listen, don't be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. That's the change that takes place when we believe in him. He changes who we are by the renewal of your mind. This renewing of our mind, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the truths of God's word to reshape your thinking. The Holy Spirit takes the vocabulary of the Bible and applies it to you. When I was in college, I started in high school. In my freshman year, I started taking French. And I took 4 years of French in high school and managed to get out of 4 years of French without knowing much. That's not really saying much about the teacher. That's saying more about me. But anyway, I go off to college, and I figure, well, I had 4 years of college. I can kind of clep out of or, you know, get some advanced credits for French. And, hey, I've already kind of continued. I'm going to continue in French. So my freshman and sophomore year of French or of college, I took French. I continued on. In my sophomore year, I took a class in which we had to do this presentation in French in front of the class. And it was a disaster. I mean, it was horrible. And so I went up to the professor afterwards and I said, man, how do you gain vocabulary in the French language? How do I grow in my ability to just, you know words and concepts in the French language? And his answer was profound. He said, Kelly, get a French girlfriend. Well, there are two really big problems with that. Number one, we were living in Fargo, North Dakota. And I don't know about you, but it's not the haven for French people, okay? People in the south of France are not thinking, I want to go to Fargo, North Dakota. Sign me up for that. And number two, I was engaged to be married, and so Tammy would have had something to say about me getting a French girlfriend. Now, in concept, the idea was a good idea, right? Because in concept, I mean, if you're kind of growing an affection towards somebody, you want to kind of understand them, right? You want to kind of hear and be able to understand what they're saying, right? Well, I needed to have her vocabulary if I was going to do that, wouldn't I? I would need to grow in that language in order to understand her. Well, the Bible is the language of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is the message of the Bible. And the gospel then is the vocabulary that the Spirit uses to engage you, to renew you. You see? And so our part in this is to be meditating, to be living in the reality of the Word. And not just to read it for reading its sake, but to read it understanding that this is life to me because it communicates truth about who God is and about what he's done. This should reshape my mind, and the Holy Spirit will use this to reshape my mind. But if you don't embrace the reality that you're still in need of renewal, you'll become disillusioned about real change because you'll expect this all to happen like Tammy did. You come into this reality and go, oh, it should be this way. But Tammy's not alone here, by the way. We've all been here. We've all had this over-realized expectation of the way the life should be as a Christian. And we're forgetting about the not yet. We're forgetting that I am still desperately in need of being renewed. And if I don't remember on a daily basis that I am weak, that my mind is still conformed in many ways to this world, and that I am in need of renewal, then I'm going to become disillusioned because change won't happen as quickly as I think it should. I become disillusioned in my relationships because you're not changing as quickly as I think you ought to. We'll become adversarial in that. Now I'll start to push you to change more rapidly than God wants you to change or is changing you because I have an over-realized expectation of an already. Do you see? If you want to avoid these dangerous expectations, you've got to understand this already and not yet reality. Let's talk about the last one, embracing this reality. We talked about embracing the already not yet of your old self. We've talked about that of the new you. Now we need to embrace the already but not yet of your new community. Of your new community. You see, he says this. He says in Colossians 3:10 and 11, he says, who is being you, this new self, is being renewed according to the image of the one who created him, in which there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. That this new person that you are, this new person has been placed in a community of believers. You are a new person having been placed in a community of new people. But notice the way Paul does this in this passage. He's talking about you, but he's also talking about us. Who is being renewed? Well, who is the who there? You see, on one hand, he's talking about you. You have been made new, and you are being renewed. But he's also talking about this collective you, the church. He's talking about the community. And this community is being renewed according to the image of the God, of the one who created him, in which, you see that in which is singular there? He's talking about in this new person, this new man. The Bible talks about the body of Christ being a new man. This new man, this new community. There's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no circumcised, there's no uncircumcised, there's no barbarian, there's no Scythian, there's no slave and free. And do you see all the various categories of human life here? You see the racial component there, Greek and Jew? There's no more race. There's no more Ethiopian and American. There's no more Zambian and Malawian. There's no more race. And there's the circumcised and uncircumcised. You see, that has to do with religious rites, religious practices that we think make a difference. They're external religious practices. And all those external things that we've done that think that matter, they're done away with in Christ. So the uncircumcised or the circumcised or the baptized or the unbaptized, if we want to put it in those contexts, that doesn't exist anymore. The barbarian, the lowlife, if we want to use our vernacular. The Scythian, by the way, in their culture was even lower than that barbarian. And then you get down to the slave and then, of course, the free man. You see the class there, how these various classes of people, they don't exist anymore. So the already, what is it? You already belong to a community of equals. You belong to a community of equals. There is no Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is the one who has done away with all of the inequality in the church. At the foot of the cross, there are no races. There is no religious rites. There are no religious rites, and there's no rank. At the foot of the cross, there is no more distinction between you and me. I'm not better than you in any way. I'm not smarter than you in God's economy. I'm not more spiritual than you in God's economy. I don't have a better heritage than you in God's economy, because Christ is all and Christ is in all. It is Christ that unites us, and it is Christ that equalizes us. That is an already reality. Look at the person sitting to your right, and look at the person sitting to your left. Okay? Those people are different from you. But when it comes to the reality of Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, all of the things that you measure as being different, they don't exist. They don't exist. God doesn't see any of that. God doesn't see your heritage. He doesn't see your education. He doesn't see your status at work. He doesn't see any of that. He sees Christ. He sees you in Christ. That's the already. Jesus is the great equalizer in this already community. And if you don't embrace the reality that you're in a new community of equality, you will continue to live under the weight of comparison. If you don't embrace the reality that you are already in a new community of equality, you will continue to live under the weight of comparison. What do I mean by that? You're going to look horizontally to get your identity, to get your self-worth and value. You're going to be comparing yourself in terms of all kinds of things. Do I make as much money as that person? I make more than that person, I must be better. I make less than that person, I must not be as good. Do I have an education? Is my education greater than yours? Oh, look at me. Is my education less than yours? Oh, bummer. If you live under the weight of those kinds of comparisons, I'm telling you, this will weigh you down, and it'll hold you back in your walk with the Lord, because none of those things exist anymore. Before Christ, it doesn't matter. But listen, there's a not yet, right? You still need to work for equality. You still need to work for the equality. This new person, this new community is being renewed. And how is it being renewed? According to, or to become in line with, the image of the one who created him. And why does he say that? God created you and me in his image, and we often think of that individually. God created me in his image. God created you in his image. But you see, the image of God is not an individual thing. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. God in and of himself is one God, but exists in community. Jesus goes on and on in John talking about how much he loves the Father and how much the Father loves him and how he's doing what the Father told him to do. They are in perfect community with one another. And so when you are created in his image, you are created to be in community. And that's why in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 27 in particular, it says, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Because together, man and woman, together in community, comprise the image of God. And then he goes on and he says, and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, so that as man and woman, they have children. In that community, together, they display the character of God. You see, God is renewing us so that together we will image him forth to the world. I cannot image forth God in and of myself. I need you in order to do that. And we do it together. And how do we do it? By putting away all of this inequality that's among us. By stopping this comparison that goes on. And by treating everyone with equal respect and dignity. To uphold one another. To care for one another. To love one another in the same way that the Father loves the Son. Or that the Spirit loves the Father. Is there any inequality at all between God the Father and God the Son? No. There is no equality in God. There is no inequality in Him. God is perfectly equal. And if you don't embrace the reality, that reality, you'll still discriminate. And you won't be compelled to lay down differences. If you don't embrace the reality that, and I apparently missed the slide here, if you don't embrace the reality of this already not yet community, this not yet aspect of the community, you're gonna still discriminate. And let me rephrase the way I actually have it up here. If you don't embrace the reality that you do, in fact, still discriminate, if you don't recognize and own that you discriminate, can I be candid with you for a second? I discriminate. I have prejudices. By the power of the Holy Spirit and by His grace, I am working to put those prejudices aside. But you see, I have to remember that I'm still in a not yet reality with you. And I need to labor and work to stop the discrimination, to lay down the differences, and to come together in this fundamental equality that you and I have. Otherwise, the gospel is distorted. The message of Jesus Christ is distorted. Because when that person who comes in, and I've used this as an example, and forgive me if anyone here has all kinds of tattoos. We've already said, there's nothing, all right, we're equal, right? But in our culture and some of our kind of Midwestern culture, you might see somebody that's come in and they've got tattoos all over and pierced earrings and whatnot, and they look different than you. And you and I will be tempted to discriminate. You and I will be tempted to judge that person on the external appearance. And so we will look away. We will turn away. We will avoid. We will separate. Listen, brothers and sisters, if we do not embrace this reality, there is a not yet that we discriminate like this, and that there is work to be done in achieving equality among us in these external areas, then we will distort the gospel to that person because Christ doesn't look at the externals. Christ doesn't care whether that person has an earring or a tattoo or whatever that person looks, however that person looks is different from you or me. Christ cares about that soul, and so should we. And it means we should tear down these things, and so people come and we receive them with open arms. And we recognize that at the foot of the cross, there's none of this. I want to embrace you and you embrace me. Let's put it all away and become a... But you know what? Listen. I'm talking about an already, and there's still an all now, a not yet, right? We need to work on this. And we're going to need to continue working on this. And let's not have an overblown expectation of the church. The church is never going to get to the place where you and I don't discriminate. Okay? If we have that expectation, we've gone the other direction. But listen, we need to work toward equality with one another. Listen, embracing, as we close, the already but not yet of the Christian life will help your expectations for change to come in line with gospel truth. Embracing this already but not yet reality of the Christian life will help you to keep your expectations for change. Change for you individually and change for your community in line with gospel truth. It'll call you to work, but it'll call you also to rest. I want to encourage you this morning as you think about these things to meditate on these concepts and ask yourself, where am I struggling most in these realities? Do I really know that I've put these things off? Do I really know that I'm a new person? Do I really know that I'm in a new community? Or are you struggling on the, but I need to be working, I need to be renewed, I need to be putting off, I need to be working toward equality? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. I thank you so much for the grace that you have shown us in Christ. I thank you so much that you are all and in all. That Jesus, you have equalized us. You have destroyed all of the presuppositions, all of the preconditions, all of the prejudices. Lord, before you, we stand helpless. We stand as sinners, but in you, we stand righteous and made complete. Father, I pray for everyone here this morning, if there are those this morning that don't know you, that haven't been made new yet, Lord, I pray that you would open up their eyes to see the reality of Christ and see the need to lay down their life and give it over to you. And for those of us, Lord, that have had that experience, may you remind us, Lord, that there's still a not yet. And we still need growth. We still need renewal. We still need to be putting off and we still need to be working toward equality. May you, Father, may you help us to do it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.